Welcome to Grace and Truth, the radio ministry of Grace Baptist Church, located at 4518 Northern Pike in Monroeville, Pennsylvania. Our worship service is at 10:15 each Sunday morning, with Sunday school at 9. Our Sunday evening service is at 6, with our prayer and Bible study at 6:30 Wednesday evening. You can reach us on the web at gracemonroeville.org or call us at 412-372-8466. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18, as our assistant pastor, Chris Bell, presents a message entitled, Our Spiritual Motivations Toward Obeying Christ.
Please turn with me in your Bibles. We'll be continuing our Philippians series tonight. So you can turn to Philippians chapter 2, and Lord willing, we will cover verses 12 through 18 tonight. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. And while you're turning there, let's just review quickly where we've been. The last time that we were in Philippians, we dove into the incredible example of humble servanthood and obedience, which Christ himself exhibited in the gospel. And really, we saw how Christ's own mindset is to be the very mindset of the Philippian church, moving them to act in humility toward one another, which would in turn promote greater unity within the church. And indeed, the great Christ hymn, as many have called it there, stands not only as the heart of the whole book of Philippians as a whole, but even more specifically, it stands at the heart of a section of very strong moral imperatives, which Paul began addressing to the Philippians, starting all the way back in chapter 1, verse 27. And if you'll remember, not one, but two sermons ago in Philippians, starting in 1:27, we saw that the Philippians must prove themselves to be worthy kingdom citizens by putting forth a united front against their opponents, right? Despite the great persecution that they were experiencing. Well, now, after the magnificent recounting of Christ's humble abasement and his exaltation, Paul resumes his moral exhortation to the Philippians. And this really shouldn't be surprising to us at all, really, because transformed living is the only proper response to the lordship of the risen and exalted Christ. And ultimately, what we're going to see tonight in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18, is that the example of Christ and the inner working of God motivate believers to obediently witness by an attitude of joy. I'll say it again for us. The example of Christ and the inner working of God motivate believers to obediently witness by an attitude of joy. So really, that's the first thing we're going to see in our passage tonight, the motivations of obedience. And this is going to be in verses 12 through 13. So the motivations of obedience. And the first motivation of obedience is the example of Christ. Paul says in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, therefore, my beloved. So that word, therefore, it's connecting our passage to the previous one, the one that we looked at last time, in which we saw the amazing humility and obedience of Christ in the gospel, along with his resultant exaltation by the Father. And so it's as if Paul is saying, because Christ obeyed with such perfect, humble service, well, so too the Philippians should also obey, walking in the Savior's footsteps. Also, we could think of it like this. Because Christ is Lord over all, he's now been exalted, right? Given the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, right? Because Christ is Lord over all, the Philippians should obey in submission to Christ, in submission to their risen King. So the first motivation, the example of Christ. But we also know that our motivation, it should be internal. We should be internally motivated towards obedience and not just because of external pressure to conform. And we see this as Paul goes on, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. And one quick thing that I want to draw attention to just very briefly here is kind of a structural or thematic indicator that Paul is resuming the section of moral imperatives that started in 127. Because notice a similarity with me. If we would go back to 127, he wants to see that, I'll just read it for us. 127, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. And so back when he begins the section, he says, hey, I want you to be walking worthy whether I'm gone or whether I'm there, either way. And so here he picks up a very similar theme. Not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. And so that kind of thematic parallel there, it's cluing us in that this is all one unit, kind of bracketing it together, that Paul is resuming this section of moral commands, right? But Paul praises the Philippians for their past obedience. Notice, he says, as you have always obeyed. Paul's giving them positive reinforcement, right? He's saying, look, when I was with you, you showed great obedience to Christ, right? You were doing well in your walk with the Lord, so don't stop now, keep going. And all the more, right? Think about, as believers, whenever you see a faithful believer who is really walking in obedience to the Lord and just being such a great example for all of us to follow, do you ever just take the time to encourage that believer and just say, you're just such an encouragement to us. Your walk with the Lord, your obedience to him, it shines as a great example for us. And so, like, I just want to encourage you, brother. I just want to encourage you, sister, in that. So keep going, right? Sure, we all have room to grow, but something that would encourage us to keep on that track of growth is if we would acknowledge the growth that we already see in one another, right? That positive reinforcement. So he praises them for their past obedience, but he wants them to make sure as well that their obedience isn't just when he's standing over their shoulder, watching to see what they're going to do, right? He says, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. So make sure obedience isn't just when I'm standing there watching you. Make sure you obey the same way when I'm gone as when I'm there. When I was studying this, I couldn't help but think to my own school days. Perhaps many of you will remember as well. You ever sit in the classroom and you know the teacher, you know, keeps a tight rein on things, good classroom control, but the teacher has to step out of the room to go make some copies or something like that. And the teacher goes, opens the door, walks away, and the whole class is on the edge of their breath waiting for the door to close the crack. And the second that latch goes click and the teacher's out of the room, the whole classroom just erupts into chaos, right? Because the teacher's not there watching to see what the students are doing. But it shouldn't be this way. We can think of that as what Paul is saying. Hey, like, I know I'm the apostle, right? But don't obey just when I'm there, making sure you guys are walking as you need to walk. Even now that I'm away in prison, make sure you're walking even more obediently apart from me, right? Let it be internal motivation that drives you to walk in obedience to the Lord and not just because so-and-so is watching. So if we think about our own lives even, here would be the application. Live to honor Christ no matter who's watching. Live to honor Christ, not just to impress somebody, not to impress the pastor, right? Or whoever it may be. Fill in the blank, X, Y, or Z. Here's a good question for us to ask ourselves. Is my conduct and my speech the same at home throughout the week as it is when I'm here at church on Sunday morning and I'm around all my fellow believers? And, oh, hi, Pastor Tim, and hi, Pastor Chris, or whoever else it may be. Are we the same Christians throughout the week as we are when we're here? Or do we put on a performance when, oh, everybody else is going to see what we're like, right? Well, that's a good indicator for us of whether our obedience is internally motivated or external. The degree to which we're the same in private as we are in public is a good indicator of that, right? So we want to be thinking about these things. But Paul, he goes on, and in terms of encouraging them to walk in obedience, he tells them, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. And we could summarize that idea sort of like this. Give full outward expression to the fact that God has saved us. God has saved us, so we now reflect that outwardly through our lives and our actions. We work it out in our daily rhythms. Once again, Bible commentator Sean McDonough, I liked the way he worded it. He said, in 2:12, Paul means salvation in terms of progressively coming to experience all of the aspects and blessings of salvation. The Philippians' continued obedience is an inherent part of working out their salvation in this sense, coming to actually experience everything that God has saved them for, so that they are walking in that sweet fellowship and that communion of obedience with him. And so we could really just say to work out your own salvation is to grow in sanctification, right? That you're working it out, you're displaying it outwardly, the sanctifying work of the Spirit in your life. But here's what I want us to take note of. All the imperative verbs in this passage, all the commands that Paul's going to give throughout our passage tonight, verses 12 through 18, and also all of the yous, right? Lots of yous in this passage. They're all plural. They're all plural yous and commands. In other words, Paul is saying, all of you Philippians, the Philippian church, work out the salvation that God has given to you. You see, as Westerners, we tend to individualize everything, right? It's very individual. It's all just about me. We tend to individualize everything and think very individually about everything. And it is certainly true. Don't get me wrong. It is certainly true that God is sanctifying me. And God is sanctifying you. But it's just as true and important that God is sanctifying us as a church together, right? Corporately, as a body united together. It's true that I must work out my salvation, but it's just as true and important that we must work out our salvation, right, as a church, reflecting as a body the work that God is doing in and among us. And so the reality of the salvation that God produces in us is something that is lived out and experienced in the context of community, right? That's why we're together. That's why we meet together. God is saving not just a bunch of individuals, which he is, but a collective community for himself. He's saving a people for his own name. And so given the constant emphasis on church unity, which Paul has been stressing, even beginning back in 1:27, right? It makes sense that Paul would stress the communal outworking of salvation as the work of God in and among every believer shows itself on the church-wide level as the whole church is growing in obedience and conformity to Christ together. But there's another motivation for obedience here, and that is the fear of the Lord, right? He goes on and he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. You see, the Philippians are to have an attitude of fear and trembling. This certainly refers to a proper and a healthy fear of the Lord. You see, the Philippians must be constantly aware of the holiness of God, and such an awareness should move them to a reverential awe, reverence, and respect of who he is, with the result that they desire to honor and to please him with their lives, right? Such fear and trembling becomes even more pronounced when we're actually aware of our own frailty, our own weakness, the lingering presence of sin that still remains in us. And now add to this the communal aspect of the passage, and we realize that we are all a bunch of broken, frail, and sinful people brought together, all huddled together in one community. Yet God has amazingly set his love on us in fulfillment of his plan for creation so that now, despite our ongoing insufficiency as mere clay vessels, we are somehow to honor and glorify the God of the universe together by being united as representatives of his kingdom, even in the midst of a hostile world. Such a responsibility, if we realize what that actually means, and such a desire to please him, even in our weakness, should certainly move us to fear and trembling. Should certainly move us to fear and trembling out of a fear of the Lord, respect for his name. But there is a fourth motivation for obedience here in our passage, and that's the inner work of the Spirit. And really, the inner work of the Spirit, I would even say, is really what underlies the last two that we've looked at as he's the one that would give us a fear of the Lord, and he's the one who would internally motivate us, right? But he goes on here, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This right here is my favorite of all the motivations, for it truly is such good news. I mean, the commands up to this point have been heavy, right? They've been heavy. It's a heavy responsibility that we feel. How am I to be internally motivated to walk in obedience to God when I know how much sin still resides within me? How? How are we, both individually and collectively as a church, to live out the reality of our salvation when we are so weak and so frail? Well, the answer is that the power doesn't come from ourselves. It doesn't. You see, God, and if we wanted to be specific, we would say the Holy Spirit lives within us and provides the power that drives our Christian lives. The Holy Spirit, he's the engine that makes the car run, so to speak, in our Christian life. And that's good news, but here's what we must not miss. Once again, our obedience to God is always in response to the grace of God. Let me say that again. Our obedience to God is always in response to the grace of God. The imperatives of Scripture, because there's certainly a lot of them in this section of Philippians, the imperatives of Scripture are based on the indicatives of Scripture. In other words, it's not be good enough and obey so that then God will come and help you out. No, it's God is graciously working within you. He is. He is doing it. And because that's true, now you obey in response to his powerful and gracious work within your heart. That's good news. We must not mix the order of those things up. We must not. God takes the initiative. He is giving grace. And now that empowers us to obey in response to what he has and is and will do. But exactly how does God do this work within us? How? Well, the text identifies two ways here. First, he says that God is at work within us both to will. So when the Holy Spirit regenerates and indwells the believer, he gives them a whole new set of desires. A whole new set of desires that we never had before. And while old sinful desires, yes, they still remain, they are offset and they are progressively overcome by new godly desires, new wants. We used to be motivated by a love of self, but now we have a new motive, love for God, the glory of God. So we now have a desire to please God, and the text even goes on to state that specifically, right? That it's to will and to work for his good pleasure. So the first step to pleasing God is to want to please God. And if you have that desire within you, if you have the desire in your heart to do what is pleasing in the sight of the Lord, for his honor and for his glory, then it's only because the Holy Spirit has placed that desire within you. He's the one who gives you the want to do the right things, what is pleasing in his sight. But he goes on and he says, and to work. You see, desire by itself is not enough, because we also need the power to actually carry out our desire to please the Lord into real action. It has to actually show itself outwardly in real, tangible expression to actually perform what we seek to do. And the Holy Spirit has us covered there too. He's got us covered there too. You see, the Holy Spirit, he produces his fruit within us so that we not only desire to do right, but we actually do right through acts of love, self-control, gentleness toward one another, etc. Right? Anytime we look at any part of our Christian life and identify an area where we're walking in obedience, that's because the Holy Spirit has given us the desire to do right and the power to perform it by his fruit that he is producing within us. So here's my question for you then. As we, both individually and collectively, grow in sanctification and obedience to the Lord, am I doing that? Or is the Holy Spirit doing that? Yes. Yes. The answer is yes. Both realities go hand in hand, and they're inseparable. Inseparable. The Philippians are told to work, because it's work. Actually manifesting outwardly in our lives and actions and attitudes and expressions and words, the salvation that God has produced and is producing within us takes work. So the Philippians are told to work out their own salvation, because it is God who works in them. You see that? How that both things are held perfectly together. So here's a paradox that should blow our minds. Listen very closely to this. To depend on the Spirit to empower our Christian life is not to let go and let God. It is to pour every ounce of effort we have into walking in obedience. Let me say that again. To depend on the Spirit to empower our Christian life is not to let go and let God. It is to pour every ounce of effort we have into walking in obedience. And we do this with the confidence and the certainty that as we seek to obey in some area in which it feels so difficult and impossible, our very striving is the direct work of the Spirit who is empowering every single step. And here's where faith comes in, because the whole Christian life is a matter of faith. Here's where faith comes in. In whatever area of your Christian life you know you're struggling in, the next time you're presented with an opportunity to obey in that area or to overcome some specific temptation, step out in obedience while believing that the Holy Spirit is the one empowering your obedience, even though it feels like it's just you because of how hard it is. A failure to obey is really a failure to believe in the powerful working of the Spirit. And this is why obedience is always a matter of faith, and disobedience is always a matter or a display of unbelief. Do you see that? I'm in this situation. Obedience feels really hard, and it feels like I can't do it. But in faith, I'm going to step out and try to obey anyway, because I know that as I try to obey, I can trust that, like, me trying to obey is actually the Spirit empowering me to want to obey and giving me the power to do it. So our obedience is actually a matter of faith. Do we believe that the Holy Spirit actually is working in us? If we believe it, we'll act on it. But when Paul calls on the believers to obey and work out their own salvation, is he speaking just generally, or does he have some specific area of obedience in mind, which is particularly relevant to the Philippian church at the time in which he's writing? Well, I do believe that Paul does have a specific area of obedience in mind, which he elaborates in the following verses, where we're going to see the attitude of obedience. The attitude of obedience in verses 14 through 18.
And we'll see that attitude toward obedience next week as Pastor Bell continues his message. God sending his only begotten Son into the world to save us from hell and its judgment is one of the greatest spiritual motivations I have in obeying Christ. How about you? Like the hymn says, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Why wouldn't I want to obey and serve the one who loved me this much? But what about you, friend? Have you experienced the love and forgiveness of Christ in your life? If not, right now, humbly cry out to God and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner in deep need of your love and forgiveness. I believe you sent your sinless Son into this sinful world to die for me on a cross and shed his blood so my sins could be forgiven. I believe he rose again from the dead as proof that he truly will save me if I ask him to. I, right now, want to repent and turn away from my sins and trust in Christ as my Savior and follow him." Will you take that step of faith and trust in Christ? He will forgive you, cleanse you of sin, give you a home in heaven with him forever, and place his Holy Spirit in you to be your guide, strength, and power to live for Christ and obey him the rest of your life. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't delay any longer. place your faith and trust in Christ tonight. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 412-372-8466. That's 412-372-8466. Or email us at gbcwpa@aol.com. You can also learn more about our church's ministries and hear other messages on our website at gracemonroeville.org. Be sure to listen next Sunday night at 9 for more insight from God's Word on Grace and Truth.
My name is in the book of life, and my sins are